thank you, Betty and Grace and Andy. And it's been a blessing to have them. And we certainly appreciate the Roland family hosting them most of the time. We've had them the last couple of days, and we've had a delightful time with them. And I know that Betty and Grace standing up here singing look like sisters. But I will tell you the truth about the matter. Betty has left the 30s behind. So anyway, just to let you know, I've known her all her life. And their family has been a special blessing to us. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me back again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Be reading this morning out of the ESV translation. If you will, stand with me as we read God's Word together, this short passage. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning, because we believe your word is truth, inspired by you. And teach us what we need to know today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been speaking in Ephesians on the walk of the Christian. The worthy walk, walk in humility, the walk in love, the walk in light. We're not going to take time this morning to go over a lot of that in review, but we come now to this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we've titled the message today, The Wise Walk. And the Apostle Paul has revealed to us what is involved in a wise walk. Most of us know who Billy Graham is. And one time he was asked what he was most surprised about in life. And he answered, it's brevity. It's shortness. He has now lived to be 96 years of age. But he still feels regret over the shortness of life. And as far as Billy Graham is concerned, I'm sure his regret is because he doesn't have more time to serve the Lord. He's sort of had to retire from his preaching ministry. And the older you get, the more you think about using your time wisely in light of eternity. You try to evaluate what matters. Moses must have been feeling like that when in Psalm 90, he had spent his first 40 years in the palace in Egypt. He spent his second 40 years as a fugitive shepherd, herding a herd of sheep there in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. He spent the last 40 years of his life leading a rebellious bunch of Jews from Egypt to the Promised Land. Moses didn't quite make it to the Promised Land, as they were camped somewhere in the wilderness, shy of that goal of going into the Promised Land. He wrote Psalm 90, reflecting on the brevity of life and the severity of God's judgment. In verse 12, he prayed, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He concluded the psalm with the prayer in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And that last phrase is repeated. I don't think it got in the slide. But this passionate repetition of that final phrase, "Establish the works of our hands," shows that even Moses may have been afraid that his life's work would amount to nothing unless God confirmed it. Our text today that we've read tells us how we are to walk wisely so that we can make the precious years that God allots to us here on the earth to count for His purpose and for His glory. There is a paradox in that God is the sovereign over time. He has a divine will that's revealed to us in verse 17 of our text today. And it says, He works all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And yet, at the same time, the Bible tells us that God allots to each of us to use responsibly to bring about His sovereign will in the time He has given us here on earth. We must walk carefully and, as the Scripture says, redeem the time that He gives to us. Make your life count for eternity. So the first point we're going to look at this morning is a wise walk is a careful walk. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." A careful walk means that you avoid the dangers that you face in life along the road of life. Look means to see, to observe, to watch closely. The question could come, how do you cross a minefield? The answer is very carefully. You examine every inch of ground. You step lightly, hoping you don't set off an explosion, hoping that you will stay out of the danger. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk." John Bunyan's classic allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, tells a story of Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. His journey is filled with danger. His pilgrimage takes him from the Slough of Despond through Vanity Fair and the Delectable Mountains, where he faced a myriad of dangers and snares. If you've ever seen anyone walk a tightrope, then you know what Paul is talking about here. The person on the tightrope watches where they place each step. The least misstep by even a fraction of an inch could mean they would fall to their death. And so, as a Christian, a wise walk is a careful walk. We must know the temptations, the pitfalls, and the dangers that we face as Christians in our daily walk with the Lord. And also, as we walk as Christians, the wise walk, you must know the enemy. It matters how you live. If we fail to walk precisely and accurately obeying the Word of God, then we will fall into the trap of the enemy. We do have an enemy. We call him Satan or the devil, who is determined to destroy us. And Peter made that so clear in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He sets traps for us and lies in wait to attack us and to destroy our walk with the Lord. "Be sober-minded, be watchful," should describe the Christian's daily walk with the Lord. Because there's a lot at stake here, not just for you and me individually, but what we do with our lives and the lives that we can impact in the world. And so The Christian walk, the wise walk, is a careful walk. But the wise walk is also a timely walk. Paul says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Time is important. I don't know if you've thought about that. A lot of times when we're young, we don't think too much about it. But the Bible teaches that time is precious for a number of reasons. First of all, time is short. Even if we live a full life, it is still true that time flies by. James wrote in his epistle, "What is your life? It is even a vapor, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So time is a gift from God that reveals how fragile and how limited we are. Like a flower that withers, we are frail and doomed to eventually returned to dust. And all of our glory, all of our wealth and talents and beauty and learning, and the splendor that we may have acquired in our life are all short-lived. As young people, we think we have all the time in the world. We do not fear the passing of time. When we're young, we feel invincible, as if somehow our lives will last forever. It's only during our adult years that we recognize how brief our time on this earth actually is. And as you get older, you realize truly that time is a gift from God. And every day is precious. The second reason that time is important is because time is fleeting. It's passing by so quickly. Some of you may have, I don't think I've ever watched it, but there was a soap opera, a long-running soap opera. I think it began back in 1965 and is still running today as far as I know. And that soap opera is called The Days of Our Lives. And the introduction, the intro to that soap opera every day is, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever heard that. Tom's an honest one. Okay, we got a few. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Time passes so quickly, and it cannot be stopped, like sands in an hourglass. As a young person, we feel that time is moving so slowly. We're always looking ahead for the time when we will experience real life. As a child, we long to be a preteen. As a preteen, we long to be a teen. As a teen, we long to turn 21. But when you get to 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, you look at that hourglass and you want to say, "Whoa, stop, slow down," or even put it in reverse. Time is fleeting. But time is important because the future remains uncertain. James also wrote, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow." You and I are here today, and we all only have promise of today, right now. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. The Bible is full of promises from God. But we have no promise from God that we will ever see another day. And that applies to every single one of us. right now is the only moment that we truly possess. For this reason, James condemns boasting about time with regard to the Lord. And time is important because once it passes, it is gone forever. There are many things that you can regain or replace in life, but time is not one of them. And we talk about saving time and buying time and making up time, but in reality, all of those things are impossible. In reality, once it's gone, it's gone never to return. Money or any other human resource can't bring it back. We like to fantasize that we can do that. In fact, in movies and television programs, you have people who are involved in time travel. And we like to think that we can be able to control time. But God is the controller of time, and our lives are in His hands totally, completely. So considering the importance of time, I want us to look at a definition of time as given us in the Bible. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated time. The first one is chronos, and the other one is kairos. Now, kairos designates a period or a space of time. It is very close to, in meaning, to the way we in our modern world speak of time, like a minute or a second or an hour or a day or a week or whatever. But the second word for time in the New Testament is kairos. And kairos speaks of the content and quality of the chronos time. By the way, chronos is the word we get our word chronological from. Kairos highlights the significance of that brief or extended moment of time. Kairos is the right moment, the favorable moment. Kairos means to have an opportunity, and when we have that opportunity, we need to seize it. Now, in Greek mythology, Kairos was the youngest son of Zeus. He had another name that I can't remember, so I'm just going to stick with Kairos. And Kairos was the god of opportunity. He was represented as a young man with a tuft of hair on his forehead. Now, I wanted to show you a picture of Kairos, but all the ones that I could find on the internet were inappropriate for our audience, so you understand that. But it was a young man with a tuft of hair on his forehead, while the back of his head was shaved bare. He had wings on his feet, indicating that he moved very fast. The tuft of hair meant that you can grasp opportunity as it approaches you. Remember, he's the god of opportunity. The tuft of hair meant that you can grasp opportunity as it approaches you. But if you miss it, after it passes, there's no way that you can catch it because of that shaved bare head. And he was a symbol of the brief moment in which things are possible. Now in verse 16, Paul, and reverting back to the King James and the New King James Version, says, redeeming the time. Make the best use of the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now the word translated here, making the best use of, or redeeming the time, is a Greek word, and y'all will excuse me, I'm not too up on my Greek, exagorazo. I better stop with that one time. But this Greek word is an intensive word that could be used to portray all that was involved in the redemption of a slave. All right? And so Paul, in that Roman world of his day, probably half the population of the Roman Empire was slaves. And there was frequent buying of selling of slaves. And there was the possibility of redeeming a slave so that they could be freed. And so that is what Paul is alluding to here. Now, to get this point across, I want to go back into the Old Testament, a story that is very familiar to us, the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was commanded to go marry a harlot named Gomer. And after they were married, Gomer had three children. After the second child was born, and I'm going to tell this in the short version, after the second child was born, she once again reverted to her old lifestyle, seeking out her lovers who will provide her with gifts and pleasure. So she left Hosea and her children. Later, no doubt sometime later, God commands Hosea to love her again, to go to the slave market and redeem her. You see, Gomer had been deserted by her lover, or probably he had put her on the auction block to be sold to the highest bidder. Then God commanded Hosea to go buy her back, to redeem her, using that Greek word, exagorazo. And so Hosea found Gomer at the slave market, ragged, torn, sick, dirty, disheveled, destitute, chained to an auction block in a filthy slave market, a repulsive shadow of the woman she once was. We wonder, how could anyone love her now? But Hosea bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 13 bushels of barley. You see, Hosea still loved Gomer. He wanted her to be restored to him and his family. But Hosea had this one chance, this one opportunity to redeem her and to bring her home. If that day Gomer, standing on the auction block, had a higher bidder than Hosea, she had been bought and sold to someone else. If he missed this opportunity, Gomer would be lost to him forever. And this is the sense of urgency that Paul is referring to here in verse 16. Take advantage of the time and opportunities that come into our lives to serve God, to live for God, to give honor and glory to God. We must always remember that we are God's stewards. We are stewards of everything that God has given to us, including material things, including family, including our work, but most importantly of all, of our time. We are stewards of our time. And Paul says, redeem the time, because this opportunity may never come again. Take advantage, seize it, Grasp it. Hold on to it. We're stewards of time. And our verse in the ESV says, making the best use of the time. Let me ask you, do you view your time in this world as a great opportunity? Do you watch for opportunities, making the most of them, ready to grasp them for all their worth? And this is especially true because Paul goes on to say in this verse, because the days are evil. We live in an evil generation. If it was so in Paul's day, I think even more so. He would be appalled if he could come and see what goes on in our world today. The days are evil. So seize the opportunity that God gives you today. What a responsibility we have. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You see, walk in wisdom to those that are outside. We come here every Sunday and we worship together and we fellowship together and we have a great time. We feel like a family. But when we leave here and we go back to our homes and back out into the world, we need to redeem the time. Take advantage of the opportunities God gives us every day of our lives. And then point number 3, an understanding walk. He said, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. The Greek word for foolish means to be unwise, to be simple, to be foolish, to be ignorant, to be boastfully foolish. And the therefore do not be foolish points back to the preceding verse. In other words, what Paul is saying is, considering the fact that we live in an evil generation, an evil world, we even more important that we redeem the time, that we seize the opportunities that God brings them into our lives to use them for His honor and His glory. Yes, we live in the evil times. But so often when we Christians talk about the conditions in our world today and how depressing it is, we just want to get away from it all. Or we want to hide our heads in the sand and we want to pretend that everything is hunky-dory. But what we need to realize is that we live in this, an age not only of evil lifestyles, but an age of great opportunity. And as those opportunities come, we need to grab that tuft of hair and not let it go. We need to hold on to it. We need to understand that the evil times is the opportunity God gives us to be His witnesses and to change the world for good. Today, the reality is, and I guess I ought to leave this off, but there are many foolish Christians in the world. You don't have to go far to see those foolish Christians. Christians who sit in mega churches listening to sermons by prosperity gospel preachers, health and wealth gospel preachers. And they're nodding their head and they're simply naive and foolish. Because we need to stay and walk in the truth of God. Then the second thing we notice here is that we are to understand. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has given every one of us a mind to think and to reason with. And so the main function, I think, is to know Him. Paul said, that I may know Him. And this should be the number one desire in our lives. We should live it through His Word, through the preaching of the Word, through this meditating on the Word, that we can come to know God. One of the frustrating challenges for so many Christians is, how can I know the will of God for my life? Most Christians think in terms of guidance. We want God to give me a plan. 1, 2, 3, I need to do these things, and then I'll know the will of God. How do I know God, what God wants me to do next? How do I know what God wants me to do with my life? Where should I live? What job should I have? Whom should I marry? And on the questions come, desiring to know the will of God. But God is not so interested in what you do as in what you are. When we know Him and we are living godly lives conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, all those other questions just fall into place. You don't have to worry about it. Once you get your life straightened out and submitted and surrendered to the will of God, to live it for Him every day, all the other things will take care of themselves. Now, I know we're only human, and even us old folks may sometimes have questions and say, God, what are you trying to teach me, or what are you trying to tell me? What is your purpose and will in these things? But we need to get back to the basics, to know Him, to know He is faithful, to know He loves us, and just follow Him and surrender our lives to Him every day that He lives. In conclusion, I hope this message today will encourage and challenge us to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way every day of our lives. Those opportunities come in our family, our school, where we work, and in the communities where we live. As God brings people into our lives and into the life of this church, we're going to take advantage of these opportunities, I hope. Or will we just let those people fall by the wayside, figuring someone else will have the job of ministering to them? The purpose of God's Word is to transform us. And so I hope that God at least may have begun the process of changing us and transforming us, so that we'll grab the opportunities that come our way. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God brings our way. Take advantage of the opportunity to witness to someone. Take advantage of the opportunities to pray for the lost and for loved ones who don't know Christ. Take advantage of the opportunities to show the love of God in action by serving and helping and meeting people's needs. Take advantage of opportunities to bless your boss or fellow employees, or your teacher or your classmates, or even other family members. Take advantage of the opportunities to let your good works bring praise to our Heavenly Father. Take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. And then step back and watch God at work in your life. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? And I'm going to ask him to make a switch for 20.